It's good to see you all. As most of you know, I was at our Confluence Family of Churches conference Tuesday through Thursday, and there was a request to pray for Dave as he's there, that God would, you know, speak to him or give him vision. So I'm happy to report that God really stirred me by one of the messages that Brian Mowry, who leads our, you know, region of churches, shared from the Gospels about taking ground, advancing God's kingdom. So I want to share some of that with you today because I thought it was really good. I hope it'll stir you as much as it did me. For an opening scripture, on your sheet, we have Proverbs 21, 30 to 31. It's the first scripture at the bottom of your sheet. I would like us to read this together. Here we go. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. You can have an army set up against God, but if he decides the army is going to lose, it loses. And that's the point of this. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are God. There's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against you. So we praise you for that. Father, I pray that you would help me inspire faith in all of our hearts this morning, that victory belongs to you, that you can use people like us to advance your purpose in Boston. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point on your outline, that's the first point that Brian made, was when you seek to advance God's kingdom, what are you always going to encounter? Opposition, resistance, opposition. And Proverbs 21 tells us our God always has the victory. So that's the point. So there's opposition, which tends to discourage us. So we need to become aware of that, not become discouraged or give up, and trust that God is with us to overcome resistance. Now, I'd like to read a well-known story. This is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. And it says, Jesus got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. They came to him and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we're perishing. He said to them, Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? I love that line. What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? That's your Lord. The winds and the sea obey him. So the disciples are following Jesus. They follow him into a boat. Jesus takes his followers on a mission. And that's the next point. Following Jesus means being part of his mission, right? I mean, we're his followers. So that's what they were doing. Life is more interesting when you're in God's mission. I was just talking to my youngest son, Daniel. He graduated from college in engineering, got a job in Houston as an engineer, and he's finding it kind of boring. He's not finding it that challenging. So he's thinking like, man, maybe I need to get a different job. And I said, well, hey, maybe you do, but I would stick it out for at least a year. You don't want to be like ending your job. But then I emailed him later and said, Daniel, I'm glad you're looking for more of a challenge. You know what I mean? He doesn't want to just work and earn money and pay his rent and that's it. So why don't you join some ministry in your church, like a youth outreach or a homeless ministry? If you begin to serve people and minister to them, you'll find plenty of challenges, right? Because people have problems. And sometimes you're like, I don't know how to help this person. I've been a pastor for 30-some-odd years now, and sometimes I'm still like, Lord, I'm not really sure what to do. Please help me. So I'm never bored. Praise the Lord. What happens next? There's a storm. What kind of storm is it? big, a great storm, okay? It's a storm that the waves are covering into the boat, all right? It's pretty simple. What was Jesus doing? Sleeping. So the disciples are terrified and they're freaking out because they think they're going to drown. Jesus is sleeping. He knew the Father had everything under control. And Jesus also knew his own authority, right? So they're saying, Lord, save us, save us. We're going to drown. What does Jesus respond? Oh, ye of little faith, as the King James is the most famous rendering of this. Oh, ye of little faith. And Brian noted, Jesus rebuked the disciples before he rebuked the storm. See, God expects us to have faith. I mean, I would have been scared, right? And so God allows circumstances in our lives that scare us, overwhelm us, make us fearful. So number three, we want Jesus to get rid of the storm. He wants to get rid of what? Our fears, our doubts. So if we kind of adopt that, if we have a mindset, okay, Lord, I want you to eradicate fear from my heart, doubt, worry. Those are good things to aim for. He'll help you do that. Did Jesus answer their request? Yes, he did. He saved them, all right? Praise the Lord. So he answers their cry of their hearts, and he saves them. Storms come. Life gets hard or scary. Your God is still in control. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Take courage. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Our hope for overcoming storms and trials is that Jesus is with us. Jesus is in me. Jesus has empowered me. I was reading a devotional from Proverbs by Tim Keller. He said, if you pursue wisdom, you will learn from adversity. Adversity makes you wiser. He went on, the mark of wisdom is to be ready for suffering, ready for stormy times, not to be surprised by them, not to think like, oh, I love God, now everything's just going to be perfect. Does Jesus ever promise that to his disciples? No, just the opposite. He goes, you know what? People are going to hate you, so you need to love them anyways. People are going to kick you out of your family. Some of you are going to die. He says all kinds of hard things. But he goes, I'm with you. I'm with you to the very end of the age. So we can be wise by being prepared. So individually and corporately, we will encounter resistance. So I mentioned earlier in the service commending Steph for getting the idea of opening up the youth center at Faneuil Gardens, which is in Brighton, and the city stopped funding a youth worker there, so the youth center was shut down. So that was a great idea. So I went down to the people in charge of the tenant association. I thought they would be really happy about the idea of us coming in, you know, one day a week and opening a youth center. Well, they were very ambivalent. And then they said, well, you need to talk to the Jackson Mann Community Center because they are in charge of the youth workers. So I went to the Jackson Mann, and they weren't really any help. And then I had to go back to the tenant association. I went to another one of their meetings, and they only meet once a month. So we have a second meeting, and I'm trying to kind of building it up. I said, well, make sure you don't, like, do Bible studies or, you know, evangelize people. I said, absolutely. We're just here to, you know, serve. We're here to help kids with homework. So don't worry. We won't do that. So, like, a couple people knew me, so they were very positive, but there's some other people very reluctant. As God would have it, there's a police officer responsible for that neighborhood, and he goes to their tenant association meetings. His name's Steve Bourne. And Steve, the third time we met, everybody's dragging their feet. He said, I thought we talked about this last time. We're going to open the place from 4 to 6, like, every, you know, week, and then 6 to 7 for older kids. They're like, oh, okay. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. I didn't say it out loud, okay? I was just like. But God used him to, like, push it through. But there was resistance. It didn't come easily. I had to do a lot of work. But it's worth it. They love us down there now. We've been doing it for about 2 years. They're so happy. I'm friends with the ladies, you know, running the community center. I was in the plane on the flight to St. Louis. A woman next to me is very gregarious and friendly. We talked for probably an hour or two, and somehow we got talking about our youth ministry and to work with the kids. She was so impressed. Jesus looks good when you help youth, when you help kids who aren't good and need tutoring and they don't read well. And so that's what we're doing. And just on another point, at one point she's like, well, how can like things change? How are these kids ever going to change? I said, well, do you mind if I share with you how God changed my life? She goes, no, tell me about it. So I shared my story, how I met Jesus, and invited him into my life. I said, you know, God wants you to invite him into your life too. She goes, you know, you almost didn't sit next to me because there was another guy sitting there. I said, oh, excuse me, sir, I think this is my seat. So then he moved. So I think maybe God wanted you to like tell me your story. I said, yeah, absolutely. I'm with you. So I need to email her. She wants to find an alpha down in Connecticut where she lives. We get the point, though, right? There's resistance. All right, let's keep moving. Mark 5. We're going to look at the following story, but we're going to look in a different gospel. This is Mark chapter 5, and this is what happens when they get to the other side of the lake. They came to the other side of the sea, starting in verse 1, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He had his dwelling among the tombs. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Can we just pause there? This guy was pretty scary, right? So this man is like, everybody must know about him, right? He's living out in the cemetery among the tombs. No one can control him. Constantly, day and night, he's screaming among the tombs, in the mountains, gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God, do not torment me. For Jesus had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And please note this, he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine or the pigs so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission. Coming out, the unclean spirits entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them. They were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been filled with demons, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. Hallelujah. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened, and the demonized man and all the swine. And they began to implore or beg Jesus to leave their region. Note that one as well. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but Jesus said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that means 10 cities, what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Amen. Now, this is a well-known story. And the point that Brian really brought out are the two verses in the middle of the scripture references. In Mark 5:10, the demons do what? They beg Jesus not to send them out of the country. It's an interesting request. In verse 17, the people of the area beg Jesus to depart from their country. And so Brian said, I just saw this for the first time myself recently. There's a spiritual battle going on here. The demons want to stay there, and the people want Jesus to leave. All right, does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So Jesus and his disciples get out of the boat. There's this kind of madman filled with demons. The guy's a terror to the area. And Jesus confronts him. Jesus faces the resistance of the enemy. I was at a great play and musical in Pennsylvania over Christmas, and it was on the life of Jesus. And they had this story in the play, and shows the, you know, the guy coming out, and all the disciples are kind of afraid. They're like, "Master, let's leave this place. Let's get out of here." I thought, yeah, that's probably how I would have felt. But that Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a plan, and it wasn't just freeing the man, but it was for gaining territory, for advancing the kingdom of God. Jesus over and over again said he came to bring the kingdom. He said, "Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's nearby. It's here." God's will for you and for me is to follow his son in advancing his kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth." And that's something we should pray for ourselves. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the Hill family. Thy will be done at the youth center. Thy will be done in our Sunday services here. Thy will be done in Arlington or Medford or wherever people live." Like, we're asking God's kingdom to come there. So our focus is not meant to be on ourselves and allow our desires to control us, but on Jesus and to follow him where he's leading. So Brian made a really funny statement. He goes, "Where does this me focus come from?" I mean, we understand the world is me focused, but when Christians are me focused, there's something wrong, isn't there? He said, "Did Jesus say, pick up your mirror and follow me?" I laughed. I thought, that is really good. Pick up your mirror and follow me. No, pick up your cross. Die to yourself. I think being self-focused is one of the major causes of unhappiness for us as people. Because when I get really focused on myself, what I feel like is I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm giving too much. I sacrifice too much. Ingrid's not doing enough for me. You know what I mean? You just get all these wrong thoughts. And they all pull you down, and you get unhappy and discouraged. So having an other's mindset is healthy. And so Paul said, consider other people more important than yourself. Wow, what a challenge. But if I'll adopt that challenge, I'll be a healthier person. I'll be a more joyful Christian. Amen? So God wants us to have a kingdom focus. He wants our eyes on Jesus, doing what he did. Jesus healed people. He fed people. He forgave people. He set them free from demons and from darkness. He loved the people nobody else loved. And those are the things that we're to be about as his followers. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, Paul, writing Christians, says, don't be angry, okay? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil what? A foothold, or literally it says a place. And he was just pointing out, like, territory. Don't give the devil territory in your life. And that's really what a lot of this is about. Satan's maybe fighting you, or he may be afflicting you. And Jesus said he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. But he's also after your territory. Like, God believes you can advance his kingdom where you live, where you work, where you go to school. You can be a light for him. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." Wow, what a great calling. Turn to somebody next to you and say, "You're the light of the world." Yeah. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? One person believes that. Does anybody believe that? Yeah, come on. We believe that. So we want to encourage each other in that. You are the light of the world. So when your eyes are on yourself, how brightly are you shining? You're pretty dim, because the devil kind of has you where he wants you. So we need to have our eyes on Jesus. All right, let's keep going. Mark 5:10. The demons are begging Jesus not to send them out of the region. Very interesting. I never actually noticed this much either. They're kind of negotiating with Jesus. So you would imagine Jesus would say, like, shut up and be cast into the depths of hell or something, right? But instead, surprisingly to me, he grants them their request. They go into the pigs. Now, does that make Jesus popular? So everything about this seems sort of counterintuitive. So this is actually a Gentile area Orthodox Jews don't raise 2,000 pigs. The people implore and beg Jesus to leave the region. Can you see, like, the local news? Pig-hating Jewish rabbi ruins local economy. Forced to leave town. So, like, Jesus really looks bad. It seems like the enemy wins this one, doesn't it? But Jesus had a plan, and he's smarter than the devil, amen? So the healed man wants to follow Jesus. And what does Jesus say? No, go home to your people, report what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So that's what the guy did. So he just went home. Now, do you think it was a bit of a story that the local mad guy who broke chains was clothing in his right mind now? And he's telling people, yeah, Jesus did that for me. So Jesus knew what he was doing. And he knew this guy, he was going everywhere telling everybody about what Jesus did for him. So let's get back to your outline for a minute. Just make sure you got all the points here. Number four, the mark of wisdom is to be ready for stormy times. Beyond the demonized man was the issue of who's controlling the region. So there's this battle going on. Our job and our focus is bringing God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And if you have your eyes where? On yourself, you're serving the enemy's cause. So Jesus' plan to take back ground was the amazing story of the man who was freed. Now, the next point is your story has power too. Your story has power. It might not be as dramatic as this guy. I don't think anybody here has had 2,000 demons cast out of them. But what if you sat down, not only how you met Jesus, what if we sat down some Sunday and just began to write down all the good things that God has done for us? And we looked for opportunities to tell people those kind of things. You know, one time, God used a woman in my neighborhood to remind me of how good God was to me. This woman, she lived a catty corners across the street. They had just kind of bought the house. They actually only ended up living there for a couple years. We got chatting, and she found out my son Jonathan went to Boston College. And she goes, wow, that's expensive. I said, yeah. I said, but he got a full tuition scholarship. She's like, wow, that's like winning the lottery. Right? It is. Right? I mean, I don't know what the tuition is there now. It's probably like $30,000, $40,000 a year. I said, thank you for reminding me what God has done for me. There's lots of good things God has done for us. So we just need to be a people who are happy to share the great things that Jesus has done for us. Amen? All right, good. What was the response of the people who heard this guy's testimony? Said they were amazed. They marveled. They're like, wow, Jesus is amazing. And so our job is to honor Jesus. We want Jesus to look good to other people. We want them to see Jesus is amazing. He's the Son of God. The wind and the sea obeyed him. When he died on a cross, he wasn't just this poor prophetic, you know, teacher who, you know, the Romans crucified, the Jews rejected. He's the Messiah who is taking the sin of the whole world on himself. Darkness came in to Golgotha. It was dark in the middle of the day. It wasn't a solar eclipse. It was the darkness of sin and demons and everything being nailed to Jesus. And he overcame that. He rose again. So I came to Boston about 30 years ago, 1989. The Hodges came to Boston with us, 1989. We started a church in our apartment. We then moved on to the Howard Johnsons. I then started praying with a bunch of other pastors. We began to pray 2 hours a week for spiritual awakening in Boston. And we did that for about 8 or 9 years. That's pretty amazing. You don't normally get pastors like praying together 2 hours a week. And it went from 8 pastors to 10 to 15 to 20. How many of you remember doing March for Jesus's in Boston in the 1990s? And so we did one. We weren't sure how many people would even show up. But, you know, the first one, I think there was like 500 or so. There was a good turnout. And then a few years we kept doing it. Then there was like 2,000 or 3,000 people showed up. It was amazing. We're marching down through Boston, singing praises, had a prayer rally down by the river, down at the Boston Common. And we had a mindset of taking back ground. We had a mindset of advancing the kingdom. We had a mindset that God wanted to do something powerful and new and supernatural in our city. And so listening to Brian actually stirred something inside of me. I said, you know, Lord, I've been in Boston 30 years. I'm kind of like Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua towards the end, it's like, there's still much of the land to possess, Joshua. There's still a lot for God to do in Boston, isn't there? Okay? And I just felt, God, I'm going to rededicate myself to advancing your kingdom in my city. I'm 61. Ingrid and I have talked, I can probably pastor to at least 70. So that's 9 years. So I got 9 years to recommit myself, to put my all in all into seeing God's kingdom come here. I would love for you guys to do that too. Amen? Okay, I want to share a couple more things that God has done to encourage us. When I came here in 1989, I went to a prayer rally later that year, maybe the next year, and there was a pastor's wife. She didn't mean this meanly, but she said, Dave, Boston's a city that chews up preachers and spits them out. I said, oh, thanks. Boston was unable to spit me out. I don't know. Mm-hmm. In the 90s, when we had those pastors' prayer meetings, we prayed for workers all the time. Remember, Jesus said, pray for God to send workers. So we prayed specifically, God, send workers to Boston. So in the last 20 years, dozens of churches have started in Boston. In the 90s, if somebody started a church, you used to know it. Oh, like there's a new church down so-and-so. There are so many churches in Boston now, I can't keep track of them all. So there's dozens of new churches. God answered that prayer. So there's lots of new churches, but there's not a lot of new converts. So there's still work to be done. But I think the churches are here to receive the harvest, right? So God's got something going. The Emmanuel Gospel Center talks about a quiet revival. And among churches from international peoples, immigrants to Boston, there's been a real explosion of churches in the last 30 years. And they've started, people have come to like from Guatemala to Boston, started a church there, and then that church sent missionaries back to Guatemala. There's a guy who, Salvadrin, started his church in Boston. They've started all kinds of churches and ministries back in Haiti. So lots of good things are happening. So we should be encouraging, but we need to have a focus, a kingdom focus to keep it going. Our little church in 2008, 8 years after we started, we actually started a second church. Some of you know of City Church. They meet over in Alston. They originally started in the Fenway. And we sent about 20 of our young people, college age, people in their 20s, they all went to the Fenway. They had almost instant success. They had a church of 50 or 75 people in a matter of months. How many of you were here when we started Fenway Church? Okay, how many of you remember what it was like the next couple of years after we sent out Fenway Church? Like our church kind of went choop, like we lost all our energy, right? We used to have this really dynamic worship. All the most energetic people were gone. A couple families just moved away for jobs. So all of a sudden, we went from having like 100 or 120 people down to like 70 people. So that's a huge drop. And it was discouraging. I was talking with a good friend of mine, Tom Griffith. Some of you know Tom, pastor in Jamaica Plain. This was a year or so later. He goes, hey, how are things going? You know, since Fenway Church. I said, hey, Fenway's doing great. I said, our church has like really been struggling and everybody's discouraged. Guess what Tom said to me? Punch. Counterpunch. Do you get it? Like we threw the punch, we started Fenway Church. Satan said, okay, counterpunch. I'm going to discourage you guys. You're going to feel like it was too much. You're going to feel like, oh my gosh, we'll never do that again. No, I'm serious. I said, thank you, Tom. I was actually encouraging. You're like, yeah, like we're in a battle. There's resistance. So whenever we set out to do God's will, plant churches, start, you know, youth center ministries, whatever it is, we're going to encounter resistance. But there's no wisdom, no counsel, and no understanding against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. Victory belongs to the Lord. So my last point is, what's our strategy? Our strategy is to keep doing what we're doing. I'm not going to ask you to do anything new. I feel like we addressed in our church last summer, like the need to be more outreach focused. So we've taken steps to do that. We're going to keep doing it. In the past month or so, we've had like 10 newcomers come to our church. That's great. Exactly. Go ahead. Yeah, that's really, for those of you who are new here, we're really happy you're here. Our church hasn't seen this many people in a long time. My son, David, commented on that. He said, Dad, I believe God is honoring the focus you guys took last summer and fall. And even though all the people didn't come in like through your outreaches per se, he sees your heart and he's honoring it. I said, thank you. I believe that. So can we keep doing what we're doing? Can we do him? The bless principle is on your sheet. Begin with prayer. Listen to people. How many of you love it when someone listens to you? Yeah. So people around you love it when you listen to them. Eat with them. Jesus ate and drank with whom? Yeah, everybody, sinful people. When it says, when we say Jesus is the friend of sinners, we're like, yeah, that was a cursing remark. Oh, he's the friend of sinners. He's a no good fake rabbi. Serve people. Share with them the good things Jesus has done for you. I believe as we do that, we're going to keep taking ground for the Lord. Amen? You didn't get number 10? Well, you weren't paying attention. After Fenway Church, it was punch what? Counterpunch, okay? Don't be surprised at the counterpunch. Well, let's get the worship team up here for a closing song. So let's pray for a minute as they get prepared to lead us. Father, we thank you. We thank you that yours is the victory. Jesus, we thank you that you were victorious over sin and death. Death couldn't even hold you. The wind and the waves obey you. Father, we need you to write that on our hearts so we don't lose heart. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who might be in a storm. I pray that you would encourage them right now by your Spirit, that you are with them. What Satan means for evil, you will turn to good. And we agree for that. And we pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we enjoy listening, eating, serving, and sharing about how good you are. We pray you continue to establish and make us fruitful. Let us multiply again. Let City Church multiply again. To the glory of Jesus Christ, let your kingdom come in Boston. All God's people said, amen.